Hear the word of the Lord. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Amen. Show me. That's often how I feel when I'm learning something new, for learning something for the first time. Someone's explaining something new to me, and I'm starting to get an idea of what they're talking about, but I tend to be more of a visual learner. And so I say, can you show me? Let me see an example. Examples are helpful, not only if you're a visual learner, but in general, they can be helpful. They can help us to illustrate something which is otherwise only theoretical. Well, today's passage reminds us of that in terms of being a disciple of Christ. That we too, as disciples, can benefit from an example. This is especially helpful when you first become a Christian. You don't know how Christians live, how they act, and so it's helpful to see what that looks like in other more mature believers. But certainly it helps to have examples throughout your Christian life, not just when you first become a Christian, but as you continue to walk in the way of the Lord, that you can look around and see others doing the same. And so, let me give you an example of an example, like how to pray. When you first become a Christian, you'll have to learn how to pray. It's one thing to teach someone about the concept of prayer. We have a Sunday school, by the way. We're just starting doing that. That can be helpful. But it can also be helpful, in terms of prayer, to have someone give you an example of prayer. Think about that. Isn't that what Jesus did when they came to him and said, teach us how to pray? He didn't get a whiteboard out like we did this morning and, you know, work through all the mechanics of prayer. He gave them an example prayer. He said, when you pray, pray like this. That's the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is an example prayer. It's certainly not the only prayer we can pray, but we can study that example and begin to then learn what prayer looks like and begin to craft our own prayers through that example. And so today's passage speaks of Timothy being an example to other believers. And so we're continuing to work today through this section, particularly in chapter 4, that speaks to how pastors are to conduct themselves. And here today, as we're in verses 11 through 16, we're going to be in this passage for a few sermons. And today we're going to focus then on verse 12. And verse 12 is where it talks about how Timothy is to be this example. And though it's important for pastors to be an example of a Christian, this is certainly not something just for pastors. Hopefully you keep seeing this as we go along. And you know, we saw it when it talked to elders, how elders should act and how deacons should act and now how pastors should act. This idea is not exclusive to pastors. Pastors need to be an example to others of what it looks like to live for Christ. But all of us should look to be that kind of an example. And so let's begin looking here in the first part of verse 12, this part that talks of this idea of an example in connection with Timothy's age. So verse 12 begins by Paul telling Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Let no one despise your youth. He begins with a reference to his age and then connects it to the example. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers. And so that's our first point to consider, to think of this connection, how Paul commands Timothy to be this example, but he does it in the context of referring to Timothy's age, to his youthfulness. Don't let anyone despise your youth. We don't know exactly how old Timothy was. But this term for youth would likely not have been used if you were over 40. So, likely Timothy was under 40. And when you look at the book of Acts and see kind of the timeline of when he got started traveling around with Paul, scholars estimate that he's probably right now at this point somewhere in his mid to late 30s. Maybe he was about my age, which is 38. I'm a young pastor. I'm feeling less young than when I started 10 years ago, by the way. And so Tim's youthfulness would have been relative. I'm sure that's very true today. To some people, mid-30s sounds not very young. But to others, it does sound very young. And so depending on your own age, that might color how you think about Timothy's age and other people's age. And so Paul's words here to Timothy, they remind the church that we ought not to show age discrimination among our adults. I'm not saying it's inappropriate to recognize, you know, children who are growing up, but we ought to be careful about this sort of age discrimination that Paul references here. Paul says that Timothy's age should not be a reason to despise him. It's an interesting term to talk about despising Timothy. It's interesting because in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 10 and 11, Paul tells the Corinthians that when Timothy gets there, don't despise him. Doesn't mention anything there about his age, but that same term comes up that makes you wonder if this was a general concern, that Timothy being a younger pastor as he's going around, that some might have been tempted to despise him simply because of his age. And again, this would have been relative compared to the other elders in the church. Likely the elders in these congregations would have been older than their mid-30s. And that might have been a reason for them to maybe look down on Timothy as a leader in the church. Of course, we should be able to appreciate why an older person might be tempted to look down on a younger person, especially if that younger person is in some place of spiritual oversight, in some place of leadership in the church. Think of what the Bible says about the value of age. The Bible actually does talk about that there is a value in age. For example, Job 12:12 says, "Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding." Or similarly, the Proverbs speak of old age as being a thing of honor. It speaks of even gray hair, that it can be a crown of glory. We have to figure out how much I really believe that when I get some gray hair, if I want to start dyeing my hair, and I don't know, but... And in a similar way, we can see the opposite true in the Bible. Think of King Rehoboam. When King Rehoboam first started out as king, he was presented with that option. The people, of course, came to him upset with how harsh Solomon, his father, had ruled. And they said, "Well, are you going to be harsh like that or not?" And he got advice from both the wise, aged, elder counselors. And they said, "Speak kindly and you'll have the people's heart forever." And his young friends gave him advice. "Oh, you need to be even more harsh than your father." And, of course, whose advice did he choose? He chose the young men's advice, and it didn't work out well. But what's even more telling is that later on, in 2 Chronicles 13, when it reflects back on how and why King Rehoboam lost the kingdom, it says it attributed why he lost his kingdom to his own inexperience and youth. Not only that he took the advice from his young friends, but Maybe that's why he took the advice from his young friends, because he himself was young and inexperienced and made a bad decision. And so this affirms the simple fact, we know it from Scripture and we know it from our own experience, that when you are young, you do have less experience, and therefore you've had less time to grow in wisdom, and you often aren't as wise as you will be as you grow. So there is a value and honor to old age. We shouldn't discount that. On the other hand, Paul says very clearly right here that even though this is true, that doesn't mean we should disregard Timothy and his service as a pastor. It's clear from Paul, even here in this passage, that Paul believed Timothy was gifted and called to be a pastor. And if Timothy had been gifted and called to be a pastor, ordained by elders and sent out to serve in this way, then he should be treated with the honor and respect as one who's been duly ordained and installed as a pastor in the church. He should be treated like that, and his relative youthfulness shouldn't change that. You know, as I reflected on this passage, I had an insight into it that I didn't have before. You know, I think in the past, I've always heard, or not exclusively, but I tend to hear this passage quoted kind of on its own, out of context. And when you hear it quoted out of context a lot, you tend to miss the main point. You maybe get a secondary point, but miss the main point. And I tended to hear the first part only. Let no one despise you for your youth. Let no one despise you for your youth. And as I heard that quoted so many times over the course of time, I thought, well, Paul's really sending a message to the Ephesians, right? This is a letter Paul writes to Timothy, but surely he would have read it to the congregation that he was serving at. And so, you know, he's reading along and they would hear, oh, by the way, I guess you're not supposed to despise me for my youth. And so it would have an effect indirectly to speak to the Ephesians. And I do believe there's a point there, and I do believe that would have had that effect. But when you look at the context, it seems that that's not Paul's main point. That's not his main emphasis here. Because look at what Paul says he's to do with this information. When he says, let no one despise you for your youth, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, let no one despise you for your youth, and if they do, bring them up on church discipline. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, if they do, bring them out in front of everybody and shame them. He doesn't say that. Look at what he says. He turns it back to Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, therefore, act mature. Be a Christian example. Be a role model. Timothy should then live in a way that no one would be able to look down upon him for his youth. You know, we can think of all the stereotypical problems somebody in their youth might have, especially if they're given a place of leadership. We can think of the stereotypes. We can think of what they might be tempted to fall prey to. Paul's telling them, don't give them any fuel for the fire. Don't give them anything, any low-hanging fruit to point at and say, see, we knew you shouldn't have been a pastor. Look at what you're doing. Don't give them anything to point at. It's kind of like in 1 Peter 3:16. Peter's talking to Christians there who are getting persecuted by unbelievers. And he's telling those believers there, you need to be very careful to live godly in front of outsiders. So that if you are careful to live godly in front of outsiders, when the outsiders shame you and point the finger at you and accuse you of everything, they'll end up being the ones looking bad. They'll end up being ashamed because they'll realize deep down inside that their accusations are baseless. And so that's kind of like what Paul's doing here with Timothy. Live such a commendable example so no one in good conscience could look down upon your youthfulness. Because they're seeing how you're living. They're seeing that you're living as a mature brother in the Lord. And so that seems to be Paul's main emphasis here in giving this command. Let's turn then in our second point now to think about what kind of example Paul has in mind. What's it look like then to be this kind of an example? Well, for starters, realize Paul's not asking Timothy to do something that he hasn't already done himself. You read Paul's writings. Paul references at different points, look at how I live. He's telling the people he ministers to, use me as an example of what it looks like to live as a Christian. For example, Philippians 3:17 and 2 Thessalonians 3:9. That's a rather bold statement, but as an apostle, we trust it was under the inspiration of God that he could appeal to himself in that way. Look at me as an example of how to live as a Christian. Paul called other Christians to see Paul himself as that kind of example. And Paul's command here to Timothy then to be an example, it's not then simply because of Timothy's young age. Not only did Paul himself see that as Paul's own job to be an example, but we also find a similar statement in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. And it doesn't have any reference there to Titus being young. It just calls Titus now, as a pastor, to live as an example before other Christians what it looks like to be a Christian. And as we read Paul's writings, we see that this is not something just for apostles and pastors. But he sees it as something all Christians should aspire to. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul commends the Thessalonians. He commends the whole church because of how they have been an example to all the other Christians in the surrounding regions. That when persecution came, when afflictions came, they were bold for Christ. And Paul said, other Christians have seen your example and have been encouraged. And so I take this to heart as a pastor, that I need to pay careful attention to being a good example to the church. I need to look to be an example of what it looks to live for Christ. But each of us need to see that same call. We need to pay attention to being the kind of example Paul describes here. This word for example, it's the word in the Greek is tupos. Tupos. Sounds a little bit like the word type. In fact, where we get the word type in the Bible, like when we talk about like typology, that comes from this word tupos. And so we literally, when it says we're to be an example, it says we are to be a type of something. We are to be a type that others could follow. What are we to be a type of? Well, I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:11. He says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So do you see what we're to be a type of? Not a type of Paul. A type of Christ. Christ is the ultimate example, the ultimate mold, the ultimate model. We should all want to imitate him. We should all strive to be like Christ, to be a type of Christ. Of course, the Bible actually takes that a step further. It's not just something we're to strive for. It's actually something that the Bible says is a goal of our salvation. And when I say goal, not like hope this happens. No, will happen. Because it says in Romans 8:29... It's right after Romans 8:28, great verse. Romans 8:29 says that the elect have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's at the heart of the gospel. It's one of the things God has His grace doing in our lives. That we're being made to look like Jesus. And so in light of that big picture, in light of that salvation plan working itself out, we right now look to look like Christ, to be a type of Christ, to model ourselves after Him. And so Paul then goes with Timothy through a few specific areas. He says, here's ways or places to be an example in. And so we see that list here. The first one he says, to be an example in word. In word. Likely here he means, like, in terms of speech and how he uses his tongue. He probably doesn't have in mind here his teaching. I say that because he deals with the teaching elsewhere in this same passage. So this probably has more in terms of how he uses his tongue, how he uses his speech in a more general way. We're to strive then for sanctified language. We should put away things like gossip, slander, coarse jokes, unkind speech, crude language. We put those away. Instead, we should look to speak the truth in love, to speak with kindness. We should look to build others up with our language. We should use beautiful and fitting language. The book of James, of course, has a lot of instruction of what it looks like as Christians to use our tongue, and talks about some of the challenges we have, that though we are new creations, we sometimes speak in a way that betrays that new identity, that speaks in a way that's not in keeping with that new identity. Second, it says here that we should be an example in terms of conduct. In terms of conduct, this is focused on our behavior, our actions. What do we actually do? The Puritan Richard Baxter said that you need to watch how you live, lest you may unsay with your lives that which you say with your tongues. That you may unsay with your lives that which you say with your tongues. And so we need to be an example in our conduct. And of course, we have the law of God given to tell us how to conduct ourselves. Third thing Paul says that we are to be an example is an example in love. I think here, when I hear this, of the two greatest commandments. You know, the Bible says that these two greatest commandments, they're a summary of all God's other laws. First one, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. And then, of course, the second, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so realize what it's doing there. It's saying all the different laws of God can be summarized in terms of love. We are to be an example in love. Christians are to follow the law in genuine love. Loving God, loving our neighbor. In other words, as an example, when people see you trying to live for the Lord, do they see love coming forth? That you love living for the Lord. That you love keeping God's laws. The opposite, of course, would be that you are keeping a commandment only grudgingly. That people watch how you're trying to follow the Lord and you're complaining about it the whole time. Oh, I don't want to have to do it, but God says to do it, so I guess I'm going to do it. That wouldn't be an example in love. Again, like we quoted in the Sunday school, oh, how love I thy law, from Psalm 119. The fourth item here in the Pew Bible is that we are to be an example in spirit. Now, interestingly, the word spirit is only in some of the Greek manuscripts. If you have a Pew Bible, you don't see it in there. That's the reason why. It's in the Textus Receptus. If you're familiar with that manuscript, that's what our Pew Bible is based on. But possibly is a copying issue, because a number of key early witnesses do not have that reference in spirit there. But I thought one comment on this was John Calvin. It was interesting. He spoke about the notion of being an example in spirit. And he says that it should point us to having zeal and passion for the Lord and for the things of the Lord. And he said it could certainly be applied in a more broader way too, but he especially liked that idea of looking to be an example in your zeal for God. The next item that Paul says we're to be an example is to be an example in faith. We need to think about how our faith is shown and seen by others. When people look at you, do they see you acting in faith? living in faith should be seen in how you respond to trial and tribulation. It should be seen, even if you're persecuted for being a Christian, how do you respond in a way that shows faith or a way that shows worry and doubt and panic and a lack of trust? It should be shown by the choices you make when you act and choose a certain way because of your faith, even if the choices involve maybe a cost or a sacrifice. But the reason why you chose that instead of the easier way or the less costful way, you chose because that was the right way, the godly way. That's the way people can see your faith. We show our faith by not living in unsettled worry or fear, but in confidence in God and in His plan for your life. Looking to have that peace that transcends understanding and how you live your life in faith. The last thing Paul says we should be an example is an example in purity. Now, this word purity is a word that could be used in a very broad way, like a general way in which all Christians are to have purity in terms of holy living. But the word often gets used specifically in terms of sexual purity. And given that the very next chapter, chapter 5, verse 2, uses the same word, and clearly there it's regarding sexual purity, that seems to be the best nuance here to understand, that this word referred especially to sexual purity. And given how much today the church has had scandal in this particular area, we could see why... Given the fact that it's had this as a scandal in terms of pastors in this area, this is certainly very appropriate and fitting to bring to Timothy's attention. May we each look to live as this kind of an example. As we strive by grace to do this, I point you to the advice of verse 16. In striving to be this example, look at what Paul reminds Timothy to do. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. This will be our third and final point for today. To be this kind of an example, we need to take heed to ourselves. Let's face it, being this kind of an example is not an easy thing to do. We will need the grace of God to at all be anything of this sort of example. It's God's grace that will be growing us in this way. And it's also God's grace that gives us a specific, you might call, tool to go about this. It's the tool of taking heed to yourself. This is about putting attention to yourself and to the example that you're supposed to see, or that you're supposed to be. Elsewhere, this same tool is described with the word watchfulness. Maybe you're more familiar with that term. Watchfulness. It's about a practice of self-examination. This self-examination keeps an eye on your progress and your growth. It's about spiritual vigilance, that we're taking biblical action when you see threats and temptations to where you should be at as a Christian. We see this in a number of ways in the Bible, this notion of watchfulness. And I want to mention two specific ways we find the Bible talking about watchfulness. The first one's in Psalm 119:9. There it asks, how can a young man cleanse his way? The answer gives, by taking heed according to your word. See that same language of taking heed, right? Watchfulness. Taking heed according to your word. And I love there it mentions young man too, right? That's 1 Timothy 4 talks about a young man being an example and taking heed. Psalm 119, how does a young man cleanse his way? take heed according to God's word. And so the word of God is given for our watchfulness. In other words, we watch our lives and we look at the Bible and we want to see that what's in our lives is looking at what the Bible says should be in our lives. It's that standard that we're to use in our examination. How are we supposed to do self-examination if we don't have a standard? How are we supposed to look and see what is sin and what's not sin without that standard? And so we look at our lives and we look at the Word, and when we find discrepancies, and we will, we repent of them. We confess them. We call out to God for grace and mercy, not only for forgiveness, but for growth. We pray that He would change our hearts to love the right way in those areas. And so this is this tool God gives us, this discipline of regular watchfulness and vigilance that we do with the Bible. It's a tool He gives us to seek to be more like Christ. A second example of watchfulness, or a type of watchfulness, is what we find in Matthew 26. Remember, we read that earlier. There Jesus told His disciples they need to watch and pray. He says they need to watch and pray so they won't fall into temptation. And so there we see this idea of taking heed to yourself, this idea of self-examination. It's connected with prayer. We look inwardly at our struggles with being this kind of Christian, this example we're supposed to be. We see our shortcomings, we see our failings, and we bring those to the Lord in prayer. Think about the idea of watching, right? It's like the night watchman. The night watchman, as he's on the city gate, on the city wall, and he sees the hordes of the barbarians coming. It doesn't do him any good to watch and to be like, oh yeah, there they are. He needs the sound of the alarm. You watch, and then you pray. Bring it to the Lord. Ask for help from God. Brothers and sisters, when we think about this last example I just gave, this example of watching and praying, I hope in that example, we can be encouraged again today with God's grace. Do you remember what happened then when Jesus taught His disciples to watch and pray? It was in that Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was just about to be arrested and be brought to the cross. And what happened, of course, we remember they kept falling asleep, the disciples. And He especially, if you notice, he specifically even addresses Peter when He's talking to them about watching and praying, and when they fall asleep again, He addresses Peter. And they keep falling asleep. And I hope you can relate. Isn't that the challenge for us? We're striving to be this Christian example. We want to be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. We want to be this kind of example, but we struggle so much. And so when we're told, well, if you struggle, you've got this tool, watch and pray. And then we fall asleep doing that. We struggle even to make use of the things God's given us in the struggle. And so we do struggle to be this good example. But that is why I draw you back again to Christ today. Jesus did not fall asleep in that garden. He kept watching and praying. And what's interesting, in Luke 22, in that account of that whole time, we see that Jesus' prayers around that time included praying for Peter. Because Jesus knew that Peter that very night would deny Him three times. If only Peter had been praying, they wouldn't fall to temptation, but Peter kept falling asleep. But Jesus prayed for Peter. And God answered that prayer. And Peter ultimately was restored. so he could go on to be a good example of what it looks like to live for Christ. How wonderful that great example he was in the early church. But then we remember Galatians 2. Peter was not a good example in Galatians 2 for the early church. He wouldn't eat with some of the Gentiles. And that was pointed out by Paul was a contradiction to the gospel. But I trust in that he learned and continued on to be a good example. But isn't that what's so beautiful about Peter's situation? I hope, again, you can relate. Yes, after his threefold denial, Peter went on to be a good example with struggles. But Christ prayed for Peter. Christ was with Peter. And Christ intercedes even now for us. And Christ is with us even now. And Christ not only prayed for Peter, Christ died on the cross for Peter. And Christ died on the cross for us. Let us take then this call to be a godly example and remember the grace that is there in Christ for us. Christ isn't just standing back and commanding us to be this kind of an example. Christ supports us in prayer. He supports us by His Spirit. He supports us in the victory over sin and guilt that He won for us on the cross. And Christ Himself is being formed within us now. Isn't that reason to rejoice? Well, in a final thought in terms of this whole subject here, let me bring everything we've been talking about today and connect it one final time with the subject of age. We already talked about the benefits of age, but in the Old Testament, there were multiple prophecies about the coming of Christ and the New Covenant. And some of those prophecies even went so far as to emphasize how the benefits would come not just to the older folks, but to old and young alike. We said that there could be benefits to old age, but the Bible talks about how the grace that comes in Christ in the New Covenant is something for us all, regardless of age. Like that Joel 2:28 passage, how God would pour His Spirit out upon both young and old. Or in Jeremiah 31, it speaks how in the New Covenant, God would write His law on His people's hearts so that from the least of them to the greatest would know the Lord and know His law. I love how in 1 John 2 it acknowledges this by the very fact John writes to the Christians there, and he at one point appeals to the older men, and another point appeals to the younger men, and speaks of how they both have victory in Christ. What's my point? There's a reason why Paul can tell Timothy that even though he's relatively young, he can be this kind of example. It's because of Christ. And the benefits of the New Covenant. That in the New Covenant, young and old, male and female, slave and free, we are being sanctified and matured. Seek to be a model of Christ by His grace. Children, by the grace of God, you too seek to be like Christ. Older folks, I know, sometimes tell me how with their bodies falling apart, it feels like they can't do anything like they used to. You too, press on to being a type of Christ. It will be an imperfect picture for now. But let us press on to that day when Christ returns and completes that picture within us. Amen. Let's pray.